Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or proud or rude. Depending on your translations, they have different wording there. But I just last week, if you were here, I sort of bounced off of this thing about envy. It says that love does not envy. And anybody ever hear of ever envy someone else? I mean, not that you actually did it, but you were tempted to. Yeah, okay. Okay, good. It's hard to rejoice with those that have more than us sometimes, isn't it? Especially if there's some sort of we're at odds with somebody. And I'm not going to spend long on this because I did talk about it last week for 13 and a half minutes, I think. So, but envy is the bitter feeling. This is the Encyclopedia of New Testament Words. Envy is the bitter feeling roused by another's possessions of what we want but don't have. You know, it's not hard not to envy somebody who you think, oh, I don't want that. You know, or somebody else that's gifted in a certain area that is not sort of parallel with the things you're interested in. Like, I don't really envy somebody who's a great machinist, okay? That's great. But I might envy the pastor down the street who has a bigger church or can preach better than me. So you get the idea, right? I mean, we tend to envy people that are on the same strata that we are as far as giftings and talents and that. And I have this little slide. You can put it up there now, you know. The envy is the green-eyed monster, Shakespeare said, that doth mock the meat it feeds on. And envy is known as one of the seven notorious sins. That's sort of creepy looking, actually. It's sort of pretty and creepy at the same time, so you can take it back off. But you get the idea. But Proverbs says that a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. So there are people, and I know none of you good people ever envy other people, but there are people who can envy what other people have. Cars, houses, trophy wives, or whatever, you know, they say. You know, I mean, our society is just, you know, constantly bombarding us with images of things that, like, we're behind. People are getting ahead of us, and they've got more. You know, the Bible says that a man who loves increase will not be satisfied with increase, because it is sort of this two-headed monster, because there's no end to it. So the possibilities for us to envy are endless. But and I said last week, you know, it's unwise, as Paul said, to compare yourself with someone else, because you're uniquely made, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. And when we do that, it's not a very good thing to do. And I said last week also that you can have examples of envy getting the best of people throughout the Bible. Joseph's brothers, you know, said they hated him because his father loved him more than they felt he loved them, you know. So Cain and Abel. Bottom line is you could say that he was envious of his brother because the Lord looked in favor on Abel's sacrifice and not his own. Sadducees in the New Testament, you know, you get an example of the fact that they had control of the Jewish nation and this Jesus was drawing large crowds to himself, so they became envious. And at one point they said, we got to do away with this guy because he's disrupting our reign over the people. I think one of the most notorious examples, though, of somebody being jealous or envious of someone else was with Saul and David. Remember Saul? I mean, he started out so humble. He was hiding in the baggage. Remember the story that when they went to look for him, they had to go find him, and he was just, you know, hiding because he wasn't sure he could do this, and I think part of that was part of his problems. why he envied David, because really somewhere inside of himself, this is my own understanding of this, you can say what you like about it, but somewhere in Saul's makeup, he must have felt like he wasn't worthy, that he couldn't do it, that he had to prove to everybody that he really could be the one who was going to be king over the nation. That's sort of a side thing. The other thing about Saul was he cared too much about people, and he wouldn't do what the Lord commanded him. He let his image in the front of other people get in the way. He was more concerned about what people thought of him than what the Lord had commanded him to do. But you know that everything was fine with Saul and David until even after David up to the point where he slew Goliath. And remember that the women of Israel sang this song. They said, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And it galled, I think the King James says, Saul, that they attributed more to David than they attributed to himself. And it said from that time onward, he was jealous of him. He was envious of him. But you know, it's interesting though that, remember Samuel came to David before that and he said this. And I have to think that if someone said this to me, it would always be lodged in the back of my mind. He said to him that the kingdom of Israel will be given to someone who is better than you. And I think that lodged in his brain. Someone who's better than you. Do you think that still applies? I mean, we're all at the foot of the cross accepted by Christ. But what made David better than Saul was the fact that he was going to be obedient. So there's an element of obedience that garners God's favor on somebody's life. I mean, we're all favored in Christ. Amen? But there is an element that he said, I'm going to give the kingdom, my kingdom and the kingship to someone who is going to, with their heart, at least from their heart, serve me. And that made him better because he could see that he wasn't going to be deterred, by what other people thought of him. He was going to serve the Lord. Now, he fell into sin, obviously. We know the story of David. But in his heart, when God gave him a command to do and for his kingdom, whether it was to go and wipe out a people or whatever it was, David's heart is I'm going to be obedient to that. So Saul got jealous of him. Remember, from that day forward, I mean, he tried to pin him to the wall with spears and It was ridiculous. It was a sad, sad story, wasn't it? What envy and jealousy did to the life of Saul. And God withdrew his Holy Spirit, his presence from Saul. Now, he won't do that to us today. But I remember David in Psalm 51 said, "Of all the things I'm afraid of, Lord," when he had the sin, "do not take your Holy Spirit away from me." Because he saw what happened to Saul. And this rankled him. And he didn't want any part of that. So at any rate, so how do I deal with this temptation to become envious or jealous? Well, first we can turn to the sovereignty of God. God has control. And we must realize that it's Him who gives gifts. He sovereignly bestows them on His people. We all have different abilities and talents. And not only that, but He is the one who determines what degree of success we'll have with those. So, myself, do I say, well, how come I don't have a mega church, you know? Or how come I'm not like the guy down the street? Maybe I don't want the problems of the guy down the street. Right? I just have to be faithful for what I have. And the same with you. It's unwise to measure yourself with someone else. What does he want? Well, the thing he wanted from Saul was not sacrifice, but obedience. That's all. He didn't want no great displays of grandeurish sort of, you know, things that he would sacrifice. No, he wanted obedience from him. That's all. That's all God asked from us. It's just to be obedient and love him greater than anyone else. So God, we must remember that if we are jealous of someone else, what someone else has, then we're in a way eliminating the fact that God is sovereign and he gives gifts, whatever that is. Musical gifts, oratory gifts, gifts with our hands, gifts with our mind, gifts with whatever. So we just have to remember it's in God's hands. He's the one. And also, we have to remember that we're all part of the same body, right? So if you prosper, we all prosper. If you're gifted and use it to the advantage of the body of Christ and the kingdom of God, we all prosper. So why would we be jealous of that? Except that our sinful nature wants to rise up. And I also think that we, if we're jealous or envious, and I've been that to a certain degree, it's not one of my big things like some of the other ones, but nonetheless, think of the emotional energy you spend on envy and jealousy. That has a tendency to lose sight of what God is uniquely doing in your life, right? Because when you're thinking about that, you're not thinking about how unique you are. And how God can use you, because God has an assignment for each of us. I never would have ever dreamed in high school that I would be behind a pulpit. I never would have dreamed when I first got saved that I would be a pastor behind a pulpit of a church. I just thought I would serve. And serve I did. Whatever I could do. Clean the church. Build the church, whatever it was. But look at, it's him who decides, and he's got an assignment for us. And he looks at our obedience, and he blesses that. I mean, we're just not going to end up at the place he wants us to be some sort of, you know, just magically, right? I mean, he takes into account our desire to continue to pursue him. I think it was D.L. Moody said that the world has not seen what God can do with a man who's totally yielded to him. Yet. And in every generation, the calls women too. I see Barb looking at me and women. I tend to forget about that. God, the world has yet to see what God can do through a woman who's totally yielded to him. So envy is not just some sin that's not, you know, like way down on the scale, or jealousy. Because in Romans 1:29, when it talks about the end times, and look at, you can look at the media. People scurrying about to get things and envious of what someone else has. But here's what it says. It says they have become filled with every kind of wickedness. They're full of envy. Probably envy drives the economy in our world to a certain degree. Amen? I mean, really, when you look at the bottom line, envy and jealousy drive the economy because they're constantly images of what you don't have that you need. But I need that. That's what they want you to feel. So you'll take the money out of your pockets and buy. Paul looks at envy as one of the sinful acts of the one of the acts of the sinful nature. But he doesn't leave us powerless to overcome any of this stuff. Whether we're going to talk about boasting we have the power to overcome anything. Do you realize that? Any deed, sin of the flesh, with every temptation, he's given us the power to escape that. Verse 24 and 25 of Galatians. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature We need to reckon ourselves dead to the sinful nature. That's what baptism was all about, that we buried that guy. And we need to reckon him dead. We no longer need to walk in any sinful passions and desires. Look, we do, but that's not the point. We don't have to. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, and look what he says, provoking and envying each other. So we have the power to, we have the victory. We've already got the victory, but we have to fight the battles. We have to fight it. Look, and you know very well that none of us do this flawlessly. But the fact of the matter is, when you get a vision of how holy God is and how important it is to have our consciences clean of offense moment by moment, that's all he asks. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There will be times when we fall. But if the cross has, if there's anything about the cross, that it not only for we're forgiven our sins, but we have the victory over sin. People don't talk about that a lot. You have the victory over sin in your life. Whatever it is that you find, this sin that so easily besets you, as the King James says, you have the power available to overcome it. But the devil will make you think that you can't, because it comes in like a flood. It comes in like a spirit. And it just you just can't see that you could overcome it. You just tell him he's a liar. Because at the cross, you have the victory over it. Amen? No, okay, so. The next thing is, love is not boastful or proud. It's interesting that he goes from envy, you know, that what's, you know, it's hard to walk in the Spirit when someone else has stuff. And then he goes to the fact that there's a sin we have to avoid when we have some success in our life. That we have to guard against being boastful. Like, look at me. You know? He says, love does not boast. I have a little definition, love does not demand attention for his or her accomplishments. Have you ever subtly just interjected something into a conversation that makes you look good? Come on, you have. You have. Or either that, you need to get a new pastor because this one's not doing too well. One writer writes, indeed it is impossible to love and boast at the same time, because in boasting we demand center stage. Whereas love shines the spotlight of its affection on one of the other actors in the drama of life. You get the picture, you're on the stage. You want that big spotlight. You know, there's one at Newberry High School, and you know, boom, there he is. Look at me. And boasting, I think, starts in the heart. And look at, boasting can come from a low self-image too. I mean, I understand these, the subtle nuances of our character. But boasting is pretty much a sin of the speech. And here's this other fellow, I had to write it down. He says, boasting is our own private advertising business. That's good, isn't it? I wish I would have thought of it. Boasting is our own private advertising business, our little campaign to publicize an image of ourselves. We all do that, right? We learn that from a child. What am I going to let people know about myself? What image do I want to portray? What do you go around telling everybody how lousy and how sinful you are? Not usually. I mean, I have to think that in the body of Christ, we're pretty transparent. But most people project an image of themselves that they want other people to say, wow. Now that's a good person. Jonathan, you got that, did you ever try to toot your own horn slide? Remember that? Yeah, I know, you put it up. Yeah, do you ever try to toot your own horn? I remember Proverbs, when I came to know the Lord, this scripture, you can take that down now. It says, let another praise you. And we're all thinking, man, when is he going to say something good about me? Yeah, but how about me? You've been in a conversation talking about how good this guy is, and you're thinking, hey, well, I do the same thing. What about me? Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. Not boasting about what you've done is another word for humility, right? We got to learn to button our lips and forget what we've done. You know, the Apostle Paul could have boasted of a lot of things. He gives us his pedigree in Philippians. Pharisee of Pharisee. You know, studied under Gamaliel. You know, a blue blood, pretty much. Had all the advantages that anyone could have wanted in life. But he said, look, I count that as loss. I thought I was a pretty sharp character until I realized that I missed the proverbial boat when it came to Christ. And now, what I counted as gain, I count as a loss that I may know Christ. He said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And he said, later on, he said, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Really, I mean, look at what God's done for our lives. Personally, I was on a road to perdition. Rock drummer, playing in the clubs. God only knows where I would have ended up. Confused puppy. I boast in the Lord. And the ultimate individual who could have boasted and would have been perfectly right for him to do it was Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, after all, he was the Son of God. But Paul says about him in Philippians, speaking of Christ, he made himself of no reputation. No reputation. He didn't care about his reputation in the eyes of men. All he cared about is what God felt about him. That he was obedient. I never do anything but what I see my Father do and tell me to do. I don't care what people think of me. I mean, he had that covered because he was pleasing God, but he didn't care about that. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And by the way, he served people who abused him. You find it hard to serve people that appreciate you. Thank you, Penelope. Yeah. I'm not going to do anything for that guy anymore. You know, it's interesting, for my dad now that he's got Alzheimer's, just a little side note, he never says thank you, but it never bothers me anymore. It doesn't bother me anymore. I mean, I'm bringing it up to you just as a point of reference, but can you get to the point where you can serve people and the only accolade you need is to hear from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because the temptation is I want to hear some words of affirmation. I want somebody to appreciate what I'm doing. Look it, we all would love for people to recognize and be thankful for all that we do. And it's okay. Today, I thank Peter and Jimmy. They should know that people appreciate it. I mean, you want to raise your kids, you better tell them you appreciate them. And give them some accolades at times. But The problem is what is our attitude when we do something and we do it well and we don't receive recognition for it? See, character's built in obscurity. Right? When no one is appreciating you. Because if you're getting rewarded, you might start doing it for the wrong reason. Ah, this is good stuff. You know, in Luke chapter 17, I remember very early in my Christian walk, I read this little parable. Let's turn there with me. Luke chapter 17. It's well worth the time. Luke 17, starting in verse 7. And it's a parable about a servant with an attitude that we should emulate. And you'll see it. Luke 17, 7. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would you say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper. Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Get that into your brain. You won't look for accolades. "I've only done what's expected of me, Lord. I don't need accolades from men. I just need to know that my life's pleasing to you. Because you'll take care of all the rest." Next thing Paul says, we've got to move on. Love is not proud. And the image behind this word proud is something that is puffed up. That's good, right? Puffed up head. I saw this thing online of this doorway was cut out for an executive for his head to go through. You know, the doorway was small, but then when it got around his head, it was big, right? Something that's puffed up. And so maybe the best translation, love does not overinflate its own importance. Puffed up. Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. Degrees puffeth up. Accomplishments puffeth up. But love edifies. To realize, Paul wrote to these arrogant and puffed up Corinthians. Remember, they were always fighting about something. "I want that guy's gift. I don't like, you know, this guy's got a gift. I want the food first. I like Paul. I like Apollos." Arguing over the minutiae of unimportant parts of living the Christian life. Paul says to them, "For what makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive?" This is 1 Corinthians 4:7. "And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" In other words, we have nothing to boast about. No thing do we have to boast about, because the very reason that I can even function this morning is because, as Colossians says, that He's in all things and He holds all things together. I mean, it's Him that's causing my body to work right now. When He decides it's over, it's over. Amazing. The very atomic structure is governed and held in His hands. When He decides that the heart's not going to beat anymore, He could stop it right now. I have nothing. I have nothing that wasn't given to me. Not my looks, not my stature, not my gifts, not my abilities, not my wife, not my children. Everything is given to me. and graciously and abundantly in Christ. Unbelievable. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. And we have nothing that will enable us to achieve success in life if ultimately it wasn't given by Him. And that's why we can look at the world that doesn't know Christ with their talents and their gifts, and we can still see the majesty of God, because He gives gifts to men even if they don't give Him glory for it. Symphonies, musicians, artists, great thinkers. Did they, if they would only realize that nothing is came from them, there's no reason for being proud or arrogant. The last thing he says, love is not rude. Instead, it exhibits courtesy. Look at, have you ever been rude to somebody? It's the bad way that we treat people when we think that we're better than them. We marginalize them. I ain't got time for them. I'm so through with you. Or we just are rude to them because we're sort of passive aggressive. Right? Or maybe not passive aggressive, maybe just aggressive. Another writer writes, arrogance or proud or being boastful drives people to be rude to people who have nothing to offer us. It's funny how we warm up to people when it's some sort of reciprocal. I mean, you've been around people that, you know, you're like, man, I hope that guy don't come up and talk to me again. Because he goes on and on and on. And on. And so what happens? The next time you're just like, hey, okay, bye. I'm good. See you later. Am I right? I mean, you felt this, right? And it's an act of rudeness. Probably be better to say, you know what? I really appreciate what you have to say, but I can't spend all day just listening to you. It might be good for them. No, it might. Come on. It might. Or maybe not. Maybe your last conversation with them. Arrogance drives people to be rude to people who have nothing to offer us, nothing to help us look good. Now, that's sort of extreme, but you get the idea. But Paul's saying that if we treat people with courtesy and we treat them rudely, we're not acting in love. And they were doing that in the Corinthian church. And we have a tendency, we can do it with people who aren't in the church just as much as who are in the church just as much as those who aren't in the church. And we would feel more justified because these people are sinful people. All he wants to talk about is what brand of beer he's drinking, or his cars, or his. But look at, we all need to just love people, not to be rude to them. You've been in a store and people were rude at the checkout line and stuff. Oh my! Just undress the people right there. Well, I've been waiting here this whole time, you know. You let that other guy. Or standing in the line where it says 12 items, right? Counting the items. You're going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know. In closing, have you ever been green with envy when someone gets what we want? Oh, show me. Wait a second. One pet peeve before I leave here today. Put up these two slides that I consider rudeness. Now, young people, sorry, but you're just going to have to endure this. Do you have those, Jonathan? What happened to them? They vanished into cyberspace. Putting your phone away and paying attention to those talking to you, there's an app for that. It's called Respect. Okay? Put the other one up, too. This is a teacher trying to get an attention of a student, right? Well, I'm multitasking, Pastor Bob. I'm like, yeah, but you're not looking at me. I'm talking to you and you're looking at the phone. A little pet peeve. By the way, I consider that rude. I consider it rude. That's not the way I was raised. Maybe I'm a dinosaur, but I consider it rude. When I'm talking to somebody, I would appreciate that they give me their full attention at the moment. If they can at the moment, say, wait a second, I can deal with that. Bum, 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 bum. Okay, what were you saying? So, I'm going to hear about that one maybe. Well, maybe I'll hear good things about it. Why is it so important to us for others to praise our accomplishments? We have to ask ourselves that. Why are we rude to certain people in certain situations? Well, Paul would say that the bottom line is you would have a lack of love in your life, because love doesn't do that. And again, in closing, I just want to say that when you know God's love for you and the acceptance that He has for you in Christ Jesus, and you start to really live and move and have your being in that, I don't think you have the need to be proud or arrogant. Because you realize everything is of His grace. And you don't need people to give you accolades, because you're drawing your self-image from the fact that He loves you so much that He gave His life for you. You don't have to play to the crowd. See, these are deep things that we're born into a sinful world. But the security of knowing His steadfast love for us frees us from all these things, I think. And then we can love. We're peculiar people. We've been damaged. We're all damaged goods. But we can let it all go. Because love does not boast. Love does not envy. Love does not act arrogantly. Love doesn't seek after someone patting us on the back all the time. Love is not rude. That's just what love doesn't do. They don't do any of those things. That's tough, isn't it? It is tough. It's tough to walk in the Spirit. But I think that when we exhibit generosity, we're happy when someone else is doing better than us. We enter in and rejoice with their good fortune. And I think that when we're just humble about what we've done in life, because we realize that God doesn't, you know, that it's not because of me, and that we're courteous to people, really realizing that people are courteous to us, by the way. I mean, we think we don't have anything that irritates anyone else, right? We're good. But we all irritate each other to some degree, right? But I think that when we walk that way, that's what it means to walk like Jesus would have walked. Because he didn't get into any of that. He was secure in His Father's love for Him. And it didn't matter if someone... He went to the cross. Humiliated. People thought... Do you realize how badly they thought about Christ? A lot of them, not all of them, thought He was a troublemaker, blasphemer. Can you bear up under that and still love people in return? You can. When you die to yourself, and that's what we're going to look next week. Love does not seek its own. Let's stand.